Good morning. If you have your Bible handy, you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We want to read a couple of verses there as we begin this message, which I've titled Ambassador Placement. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It says we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, what do ambassadors do? Well, an ambassador goes from one country to another and represents three things in that other country. They represent their own country or their own kingdom. They represent the leader of their country, their kingdom, and they represent the message or the policy of that leader of their country or kingdom. And it says that we are his ambassadors. So as his ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, we are representing his kingdom here on earth. We're representing his kingdom. We're representing his message. We're representing his plan. In every servant of Jesus Christ must learn this, that we, while we live here, we are not citizens of earth anymore. Our citizenship is transferred to heaven as Christians. And we are here as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We are here as ambassadors of the King of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ. We are here as ambassadors representing and sharing his message, his policy, his plan of the kingdom of heaven. If you turn with me now to Exodus chapter 2, we want to look at several verses there in this message. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the background of that is Jacob's descendants had lived in Egypt. They lived in great prosperity because of Joseph and what he did to help the country, to help Pharaoh. And they had been there for 400 years. And then if you look at chapter 1 in verse 8, it tells after all of that great living in there, it says in Exodus chapter 1 verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And that's so important because everything that they had come to enjoy and experience is no longer recognized by the new king because he doesn't have an allegiance, doesn't have a bend to honor Joseph, because he just doesn't even know who Joseph is. It's 400 years ago. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, this new king that didn't know Joseph, it says, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh's supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So God sent his centuries-old promise to Israel of deliverance. He set it in motion with this event, with this new king rising up and not knowing Joseph and not honoring the agreement with Joseph by Pharaoh. And he turned the nation, or the people of the children of Israel, he turned them into slave help to do the bidding of Israel, of Egypt. And so this is a centuries-old promise that God had given, starting with Abraham to give the new land. There's a promise that was given at the end of the book of Genesis, just a couple of chapters before, in chapter 50, as Joseph is now dying, after Jacob had already died, Joseph is now dying, and in chapter 50 of Genesis, in verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, his brothers, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So that promise was made centuries before, but God now is setting this in motion, and he's doing it through this new king, this new Pharaoh. And because he's setting this in motion, he's also raising up the one who is going to lead the deliverance from Egypt, which is now in slavery. So God rose up the one who would lead the deliverance. Let me ask you a question. Are we all called to be pastors? No. Are we all called to be missionaries? No. Are we all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, yes. I was called to be a pastor, and I needed training for the task. God sent me to seminary after a few years. So, notice two verses in the book of Exodus. In Exodus and in Hebrews. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Pharaoh commanded, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And then if you go forward to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Moses was God's choice to lead anywhere between 1.5 to 3 million slaves into freedom. But he had to be prepared to serve. Just as pastors and missionaries, as servants of the Lord, need to be prepared to serve, Moses needed to be prepared to serve. And how does God prepare his servants to serve in ministry? That's the question. How does God prepare his servants to serve in ministry? Well, our text in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it provides three insights into how God prepares his servants to serve in ministry. First of all, God protects his servants within the mission work. And he used two means to accomplish it with Moses. First, by the mother's courage. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the daughter conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's banks, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then second, it was accomplished his protection by his mother's courage, but second, by the enemy's power itself. Look at verses 5 through 9. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now, verse 9 is just an amazing verse to me. She was paid, Moses' mother was paid to care for her own child, like a nanny, like a nursing mother. She was paid to care for her own child. Moses was protected right under the nose of the destroyer who was trying to take down Israel by killing all of the male children. You see, God protects His servants amidst those they are called to minister to with the gospel message. God called Moses to be the deliverer of His people from Pharaoh's destruction and Pharaoh's slavery, and God did it with Moses right there under the nose of Pharaoh, who was trying to destroy him. So God protects His servants, and He protects them right there in the midst of where He's serving, where he's ministering. Second, God educates His servants about the mission work. Not only does He protect them in it, but He educates them about the work that they're going to be doing. Verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Moses was raised in Pharaoh's presence. He was educated in the ways of Egypt, and he was positioned in royalty, and he was given responsibility of leadership. So he's going to be the deliverer leading out anywhere up to 3 million slaves. And he's trained right there where he would be leading them out of. He's raised and trained right there, trained in the royalty, to understand the mind of the royalty, in order to be trained in how to conduct himself as a leader. Joseph was trained in Potiphar's house in how to manage and how to run a household and all of the servants and all of the flocks and everything. And he also learned to serve and lead in jail, taking care of and leading his fellow inmates. David, he learned to serving Saul the king and dealing with the enemies and working with the enemies in order to understand how to lead. Paul was himself a Pharisee, so he understood, he learned to understand how the religious leaders think and act. And he was a part of the execution, the martyrdom of Stephen. You see, Paul said, "God came to save sinners, among whom I am the chief." Those called into the Lord's work are prepared learning the environment of where they're going to serve and how they're going to serve. You mean I have to get training in order to witness to people? In order to share the good news with people? No, you don't. Okay? Just take it easy. No, you don't need to be trained to share and to witness to people. Look at the Gadarene demoniac that Jesus freed. The man, they crossed over the sea, and when they landed in the land of the Gadarenes, the man that was chained and lived among the tombs and was had as many as 2,000 or even more demons within him. Once Jesus cast the demons out of him and he was in his right mind, he wanted to serve Jesus. He wanted to go on with Jesus in the missionary work. But Jesus told him something very simple. He didn't say, go home and get trained and then come back and you can travel with me and serve. No, he said, go home and tell what great things God has done for you. You don't need to have training to be able to share the good news. You don't need to have training in order to tell the gospel message. You need to go home and tell. Not go home and get training in order to tell. But, listen, to serve in the church and the ministry of Jesus Christ, it requires some level of training for the task. Simple instructions for some tasks on just how to do this or how to do that, and more detailed instruction and understanding for some other tasks. So God trained Moses by raising him up near the throne room as royalty, training him in the ways of Egypt, educating him in the understanding and training of the Egyptians, because he was going to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So he understood the mindset of the people and the leaders of the people. So God educates his servants about the mission work. And then third, God directs his servants into the mission work. So he protects them in the mission work. He trains them in the mission work. And he leads them into, directs them into it. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Exodus chapter 2. You know, when I was led into the seminary to go to be to gain training and to go into pastoral work, I was working for a computer company. I had been there for 15 years. I had always had outstanding employee reviews. Never a problem. I had just received an outstanding review and a promotion 1 month before I was laid off because there was a downturn in the company and they needed to get rid of some employees, and I was a layer of in upper middle management that they felt that they could do away with us. And so I was a casualty of that. But that was God's plan. I was called to ministry. I was called into church leadership. You see, I was called into ministry, and then I spent the next 7 years working for the computer company, not going into the pastoral ministry and training for it, but continuing to work for the computer company and serving in the church, learning how to serve in leadership, learning how to minister, having opportunities to teach and preach. And at the same time, I was getting several promotions over those 7 years with the computer company. And then God yanks a job right out from underneath me. Just pay attention. After I was laid off, about a month or so later, Joanne and I went to a seminar. And just before lunch on one of the days of the seminar, I nudged Joanne and I said, "Hey, at lunchtime when we break, there's something I got to tell you about." And Joanne says, "Well, that's interesting, because there's something that I believe God has told me that I need to tell you about." So we broke for lunch, and I said, "Well, what did God tell you?" And she said, "Well, I believe God has told me that He wants to go to seminary." And I said, "Wow, that's incredible, because that's exactly what I was going to tell you that He told me." God made it clear. He took the job away so that there was we were in the place where things were going to change. And then He gives the instruction, confirming it with each other, that we're going to go to seminary, take our family to seminary, which is important because we had 7 children at the time. And we're going to go to seminary full time and live on campus. So we went and we did all that. There's all kinds of stories about that, but that's not the story for now. But on the day of graduation, one of the professors who I didn't have for any classes, he was introduced to me by one of my professors on graduation day. And he asked me, "Where do you plan to go after graduation?" And I said, "Oh, back to Miami." He said, "Well, what about going north?" And I said, "No, definitely not. I'm going to go back to Miami." And then a fellow graduate who was there, who also introduced me to the professor, Steve, he asks me, "Have you ever considered going back north toward home?" And I said, "No. Miami is now home." And then he asked me that question. He says, "Will you pray about it?" Oh, grown man. Okay. And then later on, that professor who I got to know over the next few months after graduation, he said to me one day, and he said, "My father is a chaplain with the police in Baltimore. He says, do you think I could send him your resume?" Another groan, man. Baltimore is not toward Miami. Baltimore is further north. And I said, "Well, okay." And I've been in Baltimore for the last 30 years almost. Look at verse 11. I say God directs into mission work. He directed me into mission work, where I was going to serve Him and where I've been serving Him these years for some 28 years now. Look at verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Well, God directs His servants into ministry, and He certainly directed me. I have absolutely no doubt about that. Often in ways that I couldn't understand at the time, but now looking back, I can see clearly. His ways sometimes make no sense to us. Because look at Moses' process. Moses, he developed compassion for his people over time, growing up there to age 40 in Egypt. He developed a compassion for his people, and he personally decided to avenge their mistreatment. So Moses gained a ministry heart. That's good. Moses misused his motivation by killing someone. That's bad. And what were the results? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Rejection. He wants to protect his people. He has compassion for his people. But rejection in the face of that compassion and concern. But then compare the acceptance that comes later, 40 years later, in chapter 4, in verse 29. It says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Why the difference? What happened? Well, let me tell you. Two cases of heart surgery were performed. Two cases of heart surgery. First of all, the people were not ready. Who made you prince over us? There, back there in verse 14. And then in verse chapter 2 and verse 23, it reads, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. See, ministry is not possible until people see their need. So the people weren't ready yet, but now they are. The servant wasn't ready. It was all about pride, and even though he had compassion, it was his people and he needed to do that as opposed to humility. The Israelites rejected Moses' proud attempt as a member of Pharaoh's household. He had power, but it wasn't about humility, it was about pride. But then they accepted Moses' ministry in humility as the one who was bearing God's message of delivery. What had changed Moses? Well, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He earned what many preachers like to call a BSDD, a backside of the desert degree. 40 years he was there. 40 years taking care of flocks, being a shepherd. Well, he asked here, how long have you waited? How long did you wait? How long are you willing to wait in order to be prepared and then be directed into ministry? Moses learned to be a shepherd. He didn't learn this living in Egypt. He was a member of the royal family. And shepherds were despised people in Egypt. Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, when Jacob and the brothers and families were all coming to Egypt because Joseph was there, says every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So why the change? Well, God wants a shepherd, not a taskmaster. Remember it says that he built these cities. He was part of all that. Moses experienced a broken pride through rejection. Moses gained a new humility tending Jethro's flocks. Now the servant was prepared to serve. Moses didn't see himself worthy for God's work, but he was obedient. It was his faith he's remembered for. In Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, Moses' story is there. In chapter 11, verse 24, now, by faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Every Christian must change from a proud crusader into a humble ambassador. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, let me ask you, what about your Christian ministry? Do you have the perspective of an ambassador representing the kingdom of God, representing the king of the kingdom of God, representing the message, the gospel message of the king of the kingdom of God? Let me ask you, do you have Jesus' concern? Do you have compassion for those who are lost and don't know God through Jesus Christ? Are you sharing His message? Are you doing the work of the ministry? Are you serving in His power? That message that everyone needs to hear is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Every last one of us. None of us get out of it. We all are sinners. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We all have rebelled against Him. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that's not just a physical death, but that's an eternal death in hell apart from God for all of eternity. But the second part of that verse says that, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. So God freely, because of Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life. It's a gift. We can't work for it. We can't gain it by anything that we do. It's given as a gift and we receive it by faith. Because God loves us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And how did God demonstrate that love? He did it, Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we need to reach out. We need to confess and believe. Romans 10:9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. We have to believe that in our sin and in our condemnation for all of eternity, Jesus Christ loved us and has given us eternal life by dying for us on the cross. And He died, and then He, by His own power, rose from the dead, and that same power is able to give us victory over death. But we need to reach out and ask. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to reach out. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you surrendered to Him as your Lord? And are you serving in His power? Would you pray with me? Would you allow Jesus to train you and to open your eyes for ministry so that you can see what He wants you to serve and where He wants you to serve? How He wants you to serve. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the example of Moses and how You protected him for ministry and even in the place where he would minister. You trained him for ministry, serving all those many years, his father-in-law. And then You directed him into the place of ministry. Father, may we also, in our submission, our surrender to Your Lordship, would You protect us, train us, and lead us into ministry for Your kingdom's sake. Father, I pray that each one, everyone listening to or watching this message, would be convicted by the Spirit to surrender their lives in the same way. Have compassion for those that need to hear the good news. Be willing to be trained and directed into ministry. And Father, it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We serve Him in ministry. You have a great day.